Let's go to Revelation 4, please. Begin our time this morning in Revelation 4.
Fourth chapter of Revelation, please.
As you know, I don't usually like to read a lot of scripture at once. It's too much for people to take in, too many verses. But Revelation 4 is not that big of a chapter. And sometimes the Word of God speaks for itself. It always does, is the truth. Sometimes not much is needed at all by way of verification. We're here to worship God. And the reason we are is because Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the grave, that we would be justified and sanctified and saved and made like him. Those are important facts. They're objective, they're verifiable, they're corroborated, they're true. Paul was just doing it, we saw in 1 Corinthians 15 in the Sunday school room. Revelation 4 is a good picture of God worship correctly. Revelation 4, beginning in verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardius stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. Upon the seats or thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For thou hast created all things, and because of thy will or thy pleasure, they exist and were created. Folks, this is one of those passages that should be in the forefront of our minds and in our hearts, deeply embedded within us, when we come to worship God. We can barely scratch the surface of what I just read. But we better try to encompass and encapsulate in our heart, minds, and thoughts what has been read and what's taking place in that glorious kingdom. Because we're worshiping the one true living God, the great I Am. And he's deserving of everything that was just said and so much more as well. We need to bring that attitude with us into the house of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you as always for any Lord's Day opportunity to gather together in your house in this place, to recognize Scripture as our starting point for our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of truth. Father, we believe in our risen Lord Jesus Christ. We also believe that he came to justify and save us and give us newness of life. And as believers in the Lamb of God, we should bring a heart of worship with us into the sanctuary. We should come with a desire to draw ever closer to you in every way that is possible, as you have revealed to us, not only yourself in Holy Scripture, but why we've been saved, your will and purpose for bringing us unto yourself and adopting us in your family. And Father, when we see the 24 elders falling down before your throne in Revelation 4, recognizing they represent the church from the Old Testament and the New Testament time periods as a whole, then that is what we are aspiring to. That is what we are aiming at, that kind of attitude, that kind of approach, that grasp of what we are doing, what we are about, and who we are coming before. Father, you should be everything to us. And our worship should set that forth. By your blessed Spirit, may we exalt you this day, and may your holy word guide us in doing so. Asking your divine favor upon us in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Before we rise and sing our first hymn, you can open a 460 if you'd like. I'm going to go to Psalm 48 while you're doing that. If you see at the top of 460, all the way my Savior leads me, underneath it is 48:14 from Psalm 48, which says, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death," which is where we get the concept, "all the way my Savior leads me, he guides me." What I wanted to point out, which is why I'm in Psalm 48, is a few verses above verse 14, I read, "Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments." We think of the word judgment as punishment being handed out. That's not always the judgment. Is God's will, God's determination, God's purposes, his commands, all of that. It's not just someone who falls astray of those things. So what I wanted you to hear was, we rejoice in God and in Zion because of the Lord's judgments. In other words, he doeth everything well. Whatever befalls me, we will praise God. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and call according to his purpose.
Amen.
Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's the concept. So, Miss Crosby, blind, penning this hymn amongst thousands. The second stanza I would direct you to. I mean, each stanza is a beauty. But what I wanted you to see, in keeping with what I just read out of Psalm 48 about God's judgments, "All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see." Christians were not promised a rose-strewn path in life. They were promised difficulties and trials and hardships for the testing of our faith. Crosby encapsulates that concept perfectly of moving through life and experiencing those things and yet finding in Christ everything that we need to sustain, uphold us, and cause us to persevere. 1 Corinthians 14 for our time of prayer. If you would, please. 1 Corinthians 14. Since I just pointed out one of the stanzas of Miss Crosby, I want to say a word more about that. 1 Corinthians 14. Before we get the verse I want, look at verse 3 for just a moment, please. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. The word prophecy doesn't always mean foretelling a future event. It means proclaiming God's truth, proclaiming God's will, speaking to men on behalf of God. And the point of all of that is to edify, exhort, comfort, build up, strengthen, all of those reasons why God's word is taught and preached. And I want you to see that. Go to verse 15, please. Paul, in typical fashion, using questions. What is it then? Because he says in verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. I don't care about the speaking in tongues concept right now. We've dealt with that many times. What I wanted you to see is if understanding is missing, there's a serious problem around what you're doing. Is everybody tracking? That's why I read verse 3 that uses the word edification. You can't be edified and built up and strengthened in your faith if it's not based on truth from God's word.
Okay.
So Paul says if it's lacking understanding, it's going to be unfruitful. So verse 15, what is it then? What's my point? Paul's answer is, I will pray with the Spirit, but I will pray with the understanding also. In other words, don't just get carried away with feelings and emotions. Anybody can do that. Don't just get yourself worked up into a frenzy. If your spirit and feelings are correct, they're going to be based on truth. And the truth is going to be so powerful that it's going to fervently drive those emotions and feelings in the right way. That's why he makes the statement. I will pray with my spirit. Yes, I'll pray as a spiritual man. But I'm not going to do it divorced from my understanding. It's dangerous to do that. My spirit's going to be guided by my understanding. I will sing with the spirit because singing words we don't believe is pointless. So we need to have feeling when we sing. We need to care about what we're singing. We need to have emotion needs to be involved. We're talking about God guiding us all the way. We were just singing that. God doeth all things well.
Amen.
So he adds in, I will sing with the Spirit, yes. But I will also sing with the understanding. That's my point. Go to Colossians 3, please. John the Baptist was said to be a burning and a shining light. I've said this many times. He had light, he had knowledge, he had understanding. But he was also burning. He was fervent. He cared about it. It meant something to him. It drove his ministry. Both of those need to be in place. If you're a Christian and you're a well-balanced one, you're going to have good understanding, and that understanding is going to come with a lot of heart, a lot of love, a lot of fervency, a lot of conviction. Held in the right way. Colossians 3:16 is a good example of when we sing praises to God, it's supposed to come with what Paul just said. Paul says, when I pray with my spirit, I also pray with my understanding. When I sing with my spirit, I also sing with my understanding. Put them together and look at Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing. When we sing in church, and he adds in with grace in your heart to the Lord, the fervent part of that, we're teaching and admonishing one another when we're singing truth.
Amen.
I am not a fan of praise songs or Christian songs. The doctrine is not that great. Or what the songs are saying in the verses, not biblically or scripturally strong or even correct. For me, that's anti-biblical. We're supposed to sing things that are inundated with truth, that are overwhelmingly powerful and rich in the word of Christ, that we would be, in singing them, while we're praising God, we're strengthening and encouraging one another at the same time.
Amen.
Christian hymns were the backbone of the church for 500 years. Great saints sang the songs we sing. And today they've been thrown overboard. Be careful with that. There's a lot of people singing as Christians today with their spirits, not with their understanding. I've heard Christian songs that have very little in them of God's word. We never want to fall out of that camp. So bear in mind what Paul says in 1 Corinthians about praying with spirit and understanding, singing with spirit and understanding, preaching with spirit and understanding. You carry it out to a variety of different avenues of Christian exercise and activity and graces. If you find yourself getting caught up in emotion and your understanding is not part of it, and you're being led along by something you can't verify scripturally, you're not in a good place. Mm-hmm. You can be tossed around by any wave or wind of doctrine if that's where you're at. If you're not rooted enough to be discerning about what it is you're singing, yeah, but I like the beat, then go listen to something on modern day radio while you're driving your car, but don't do it in church. It's a retract, and I know some of you, Jeff, you're old fashioned. Really? 500 years, these hymns were sung by the great saints and Christians of church history, yet they're not good enough for us? Be careful with that attitude.
Yep.
We really think we're strong enough to write music that goes beyond what has been in the church for that many centuries? I find that hard to believe. I know, I'm preaching to the choir, hopefully, but bear that in mind. Christian music today, I've listened to the lyrics. I've read the lyrics. They're not that great. I'm not saying every single song out there, but quite a few of them fall into the camp. They're fluff. And a lot of things that are said that people are singing don't even fit Scripture. Be careful with that. We're believers. And I agree with Paul, obviously. If I'm going to pray or sing, I'm not going to divorce my understanding from that practice. That's dangerous. Let us not do that. Let us pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you that we find in your holy word everything pertaining to life and godliness.
Amen.
We're not being judgmental and we're not being cynical. But Father, we recognize there's a great danger and being stirred up as professing Christians, but not stirred up with truth. Mm-hmm. Being guided along emotionally, but not based on your holy word. Mm-hmm. Father, we do not want to be in that place. Can we sing very biblical and scriptural type hymns and songs without heart and feeling and spirit? That is true. We don't want to be hypocritical. We do want to sing with our spirit, but we don't want it to be devoid of understanding. Father, make us more and more biblically minded, I pray. That we ourselves will be discerning. Our Christianity is only really going to grow through your truth.
Amen.
Our Lord and Savior himself said in his high priestly prayer, Father, sanctify them in thy word, for thy word is truth. Well, whether we're singing, or we're serving, or we're involved in some other aspect of our Christianity, if truth is not the central core of that, we're already out of bounds.
Yep.
Give us that understanding, that mindset, I pray, that we would not be led astray, we would not find ourselves at odds with the great saints who have gone before us, because we think we know better. Make us biblically minded, I pray. Help us to search the scriptures. And Father, when we find verses like the ones I just found in 1 Corinthians 14, may we pay attention. And may we adhere to what you have given us to cause us to grow and flourish in our Christian faith and in the church. Thanking you as always for every aspect of a worship service. We don't confine it to the singing, But Father, anything that we do, whether it's praying or tithing or singing or listening to your word being preached and taught, we want to do it with spirit and understanding.
Amen.
We want to do it with scriptural knowledge and hearts full of love and devotion and fervor.
Amen.
Make us complete. Make us well-rounded believers. Cause us to always be moving forward in the right way, burning and shining lights in our Christianity. And for that, we will be truly grateful. Praying your continued blessing upon our time together this morning in the precious and holy name of our Lord and Savior himself, the way, the truth, and the life. In his name, amen. I asked Fred to verify what I was saying. He gave the correct date, 1677, right? Do you recognize he threw in the music was arranged in 1842?
Yes.
You know what probably happened? And we find it with other hymns. Well, prime example. Joseph Scriven, writing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, he wrote a poem in Canada that he sent back to his mother in England, whom he hadn't seen for years. She received a poem from her son. It was in a letter. She died. A friend was digging through her stuff in her house, came across a box with letters in them. One of them, a bunch probably from her son, one of them, as she was reading through them, was this letter that contained this poem. They took the letter, especially the part that had the poem, took it to a friend who composed music and said, "This is a wonderful Christian poem. Can you set a tune and melody to this?" It became One of Friend We Have in Jesus. What happened was an unknown author wrote poetry that we know as Ferris Road Jesus. Someone found it, translated it, and then years later, someone looked at it and said, "We should sing this." And it became a song. It became a hymn.
That's good.
That's how that happens. So various steps along the way and different hands being involved, but he didn't just sit down and say, "Hey, I'm going to write a hymn." Probably was just writing poetry. May have been one amongst many. Joseph Scriven was just adding a poem to a letter to his mom. To strengthen and encourage her is all he was doing. And it became a well-known, comforting, Christian hymn.
Amen.
That's probably what happened with the song we just sang. John 21, please. I thought I would go ahead and piggyback on last week's sermon, which in itself was derived from Easter, and stay with it this week. So if you look at your bulletin, and it seems like the sermon is relatively close to what we did last week, it's because it's true. I think I just changed the verses. I think last week was 21:17, and the sermon title was Feed My Lambs or Feed My Sheep. Two verses above it, John 21:15, "Lovest thou me," or "Peter, do you love me?" I simply gave you the King James, because I like that language. It's poetic. So we're in John 21, please. I've said many times, God's word is so rich, so deep, so full. You can read something over and over and over again and not plumb its depths. And sometimes, even when you think you've got it all covered, you come back to it and you go, "Well, wait a second. He's right. There is more here." This is not one of those tremendous, mysterious places, but I just want to verify what we said last week didn't cover what was in the verse completely. So John 21, verse 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Christ then said unto him, Feed my lambs." Okay, well, that's basically what we read in verse 17. It is basically. I just changed the verse so you would see that the similar thing had been happening through their conversation. And by way of context, since we're here, look at the tail end of John 20, please. John mentioned in Sunday school, when we were talking about objective facts verifying Christianity, we base our faith on those objective facts. I'm not going to see my risen Lord to know that he rose again 2,000 years ago. I don't need to see the miracles that he did. There were enough people that did. There were eyewitnesses to all of that. My faith is based on all of that as I find it in God's Word. And God's Word more than demonstrates that it is infallible and inerrant and divinely inspired truth.
Amen.
But the interaction with Thomas and Christ, because Thomas missed the first revelation of our risen Lord to his apostles, Thomas wasn't there. So you know the story, and then Thomas's response in seeing his risen Lord and touching him, my Lord and my God. Personal pronouns, right? You've got to embrace Christ as your own. Personal pronouns. He's my Lord. He's my God. He's our Lord. He's our God.
Amen.
But if you can't use the my and understand why you're using it, there's a problem.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And then Jesus says, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And he's speaking of us now. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. And it was the Gentile churches that were planted by Paul. We were just reading in Corinthians in Sunday school. They never saw any of these things firsthand. That's why Paul was hitting them with one fact after another. 500 brethren saw our risen Lord. Cephas saw him. James saw him. I saw him. Well, we're not even the Corinthians. We're not having Paul come and tell us these things. We're not having Timothy or Titus come and tell us these things. We're reading them in God's Word. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. But our faith is not insubstantial. It's based on that which is concrete, objective, and verifiable. Everybody understands that, right? You don't need to back down when someone challenges your Christian faith. Don't attack him. Don't get all worked up. But we need to fervently understand why we believe what we believe. I'm not the kind of person who's going to hang my hat in midair because, well, it sounds good or it made me feel warm inside and I've got no objective facts to follow that line of thinking. My mind is more systematic. I want proof. And the Bible is overwhelmingly flooded with it.
Amen.
In fact, John goes on and writes in verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. The Gospels are not the sum total of what took place in the ministry of Christ. The book of Acts can be called a history of the early church, but it doesn't cover the whole history of the early church. You've got Peter for a few chapters, and then you've got Paul for the rest. There was a lot of other things going on at that time that is not in the book of Acts.
Amen.
Just understand that, historically minded, it's not everything that happened there. But what is there is true. It's objective, it's powerful, it's life-changing if you read it correctly.
Amen.
So you come back to the end of John 20 and you read verse 31, but these things are written, what he was just talking about Thomas and his interaction with his Lord and reaching his hand in his side and what Jesus said. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Same thing Paul was doing in Corinthians. We preached the gospel unto you, you believed it and stand in it, and are saved by it if your faith is not in vain.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that in believing, the end of verse 31, you might have life through his name, which is the whole point. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Yes. Then are you following him wholeheartedly? That's the next question.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I said, be careful of people asking questions, sending around those things and people answer them. It's how the questions are asked. But do you believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, unto salvation because he died for your sins? That's better than just saying, do you believe in Jesus?
Oh, yes, yes.
But just because someone answers yes to that kind of a question doesn't mean that they're following him.
Mm-hmm. I don't.
The whole point of believing is that we would have life in his name. That we would be different because of it. That we would be made like him. That's the point. And then John goes on and reiterates what he had just said above. If you look at verse 25 of John 21. Verse 25 of John 21. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which is what I just said. The which, if they should be written, every one of them, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So if people witness Christ in his earthly ministry, not only some of the things we find in the Gospels, but all the other things that he did. That's an overwhelming amount. Substantial, concrete, eyewitness evidence who actually saw Christ in the flesh, heard his words, saw what he did, saw people's reactions to it.
Yep.
All of that. John says, if all of that was written down, which is not surprising, you read through the Gospels, they're not a day-by-day account of 3.5-year ministry. Pick and choose. And some of them have a lot of the same stories, especially the synoptics. But if you think about our Lord and Savior and what you see in the Gospels, and you stretch that out 365 days a year, year after year after year for his ministry, you realize, what day was he just sitting down and not doing anything? The answer is probably zero.
Yep.
So look at all that we don't have, but it fits and matches what you do, is the point. Don't lose sight of that. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for that which is before us again this morning. Give us the ability to just look at a few words in front of us and recognize the application intended.
Amen.
That we would walk away bettered for it.
Mm-hmm.
And for that, for the teaching of your blessed Spirit through your holy word, we should be forever thankful.
Amen.
Praising you for it with all that is within us and our minds too. In the holy name of the Son of God himself, asking your blessing upon this time. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 15 again. So when they had dined, or when they had eaten, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my lambs. Last time we saw, feed my sheep. Same thing. Tend my flock. It's all the same concept. So last week, I made two specific points from the statement, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, shepherd my flock. One is, pastors need to be feeding God's people truth. They need spiritual nourishment. They need the pure milk of the word. They need God's divine truth, which leads us not only to salvation, but unto sanctification and godliness as well. They need God's word.
Yep.
And everything in it.
Mm-hmm.
And then the second point was, if you're not in church, you can't be fed.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, you can read your Bible at home, and you should be doing it all the time. And yes, you can read commentaries, and you can read Christian books. That's great. But if that was enough, why did Christ give predominantly gifts to the church and men? He gave pastors and teachers to teach God's truth.
Amen.
And if you look into the Old Testament, what do we have there? Prophets teaching God's word. Those were the two points from last week. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, shepherd my flock, all that same concept. And if you think about the church, basic definition of a church is a group of like-minded believers joining together in a public manner to worship the one true living God of the Bible through his son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yep.
In all of the ways that the Bible dictates we should do it. And they say, well, can you make that not so wordy? Sure. God's flock meeting together to be fed. Same thing, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Now, obviously, as we're being fed, we're also going to worship God, and we're going to pray, and we're going to tithe and do those things. But God's flock meeting together to be fed. That's the whole point of church. That we will be strengthening our Christian lives to go into the new week ready to live our lives as Christians, make the right decisions, do the right things, live our lives in the right way with our priorities correct.
Amen.
Living for Christ, walking in his ways, living in newness of life, putting on the new man, all of those things are true. Well, you say, well, Jeff, what else are you going to say about it? Why'd you put it on the sermon title again? Because there's something else that's here that I didn't say last week that you probably don't think about if you're sitting at home. Jesus is talking to Peter. Peter was a chosen apostle. Peter had been with him throughout his ministry, and he's one of the inner three, so he had special privileges beyond the other nine. Him and James and John were involved in some things, like the Mount of Transfiguration and the raising of the 12-year-old girl back to life again, that the other apostles weren't privy to. Peter was in that circle, and he was the outspoken leader of the apostolic group. Jesus is, in a sense, reinstating Peter after denying him three times when Peter was arrested. That's kind of happening here. That's why he's being questioned, "Do you love me?" And Peter is grieved because it happened so many times. So your thought is, all right, I got it. Christ is telling someone who's called to teach the flock to feed the lambs. Okay, and then obviously the other side of that is lambs have to be there to feed. True. Here's the part that most people miss, but you shouldn't. Just because Jesus is talking to Peter, and he's telling Peter something specific to Peter and his calling. Now, I don't listen for the voice of God in my head. I find it in God's Word. But if he could speak to me, it would be the same thing, which I find by reading Jesus speaking to Peter. "Jeff, feed my sheep." I don't need him to say it audibly. I don't need my name written in Scripture. If I've been called to be a pastor, that's automatic.
Amen. Yep.
But here's how I read it before I was ordained. If he's going to say to Peter, "Peter, do this," do you really think Christ is just going to confine that to those who are called to the ministry? Doesn't he say to all his followers, "Do something"?
Yep.
Doesn't Christ say many things to his people? Don't just leave this passage and say, okay, Jesus told Peter to teach, which basically implies that we need to be there to hear him. Got it. No, as Christ was speaking to that adopted child, Peter, this is what I would have you do. So as you read the Bible, you are being told the same thing.
Amen.
Does everybody follow? Don't just make it about a reinstatement of an apostle or a minister being prepared for the pulpit. Christ speaks to all of us. And there are ways he speaks to me, not necessarily as a pastor, that all Christians are going to have the same commands.
Yep.
So that's what we're doing today. I want you to realize, what is Christ saying to you? And again, like I gave you the example a moment ago, you're not going to hear an audible voice. You need to be able to put together various places of Scripture and say, okay, I'm not going to hear "feed my lambs," especially if you're a woman. But most men aren't going to hear "feed my lambs" either, because they weren't called to the ministry. So that's a lot of people that aren't going to hear "feed my sheep." Well, what do I hear then? All the other directives of Scripture that are given to you how to lead your Christian life. Just put those in that place. Put yourself on the beach with your Lord. Do in him saying, "Do you love me?" Or "Lovest thou me?" If you like to speak in the King James, which I do. It's very poetic and beautiful language. "Lovest thou me? Lord, yes, I do." You think you're just going to walk away from that? No, Christ would follow it up with, "Then walk in my ways. Serve in my name. Love with my heart. Be my light shining in this world.
Yes.
Be my hands and my feet. Be my family. Be my body. I'm the head." He's going to follow that up, right? He's not just going to say, "Do you love me?" And you say yes and leave it at that. And you fill in the blank yourself. Let's fill in the blank a little bit ourselves. Everybody understand what we're doing? You're reading this passage by yourself. You'll go, "I'm not a pastor. I'm certainly not an apostle. So I don't need to worry about Peter hearing "feed my lambs." That's his responsibility. Okay, I guess I need to go to church because Jeff said the implication is if I'm part of the flock, I need to be there. But isn't there more? Yeah. There's got to be something else for you to do.
Oh, yeah.
Besides go to church. So let's just give a few. If you're taking notes, you can just write them down. Matthew 16, 24 through 26. "If anyone wishes to come after me," how many times have we quoted this? "Let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me."
Mm-hmm.
Well, that alone. Jesus, yes, I love you. Then die to self and follow me. Put your own priorities and your selfish plan aside. Change your will and your mind and your attitude. Pick up your cross and follow me. Make my will yours.
Amen. Yep.
"He who saves his life in this world will lose it, but he who loses it for my sake will gain it eternally."
Yes.
That's what Christ is saying. So just plug that statement into this. Son, daughter, do you love me? Yes, I love you, Lord. Then die to your selfish ways and follow me selflessly and wholeheartedly and put the needs of others first and put my glory preeminent and do what I have told you to do and you'll be filled with joy and peace. Is everybody tracking? All you've got to do is go through, find those statements and put them in that place. John 14, 15. Okay, you're on the beach with Christ. He says to you, son or daughter, lovest thou me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Well, if you love me, obey my commands. Is that what it says in John 14, 15? Well, that would be a good follow-up. Then obey my commands. Lord, what are they? There's a lot of them. Sit down. Get your pen out. But that, the first two that I just gave, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me and obey my commands. In Sunday school last week, we made a list of all of the straightforward teachings of Christianity that Christians really aren't doing. There were more than 20. We did it again this morning to some degree. Luke 14, 26. We've quoted this one a million times. If anyone comes to me, and you want to talk about the gospel, Christ's version of Christianity is different than what you hear in the world. Listen to his words here. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Ooh. What's the narrow, strict confines of the way in Christianity? Well, according to Christ, it's putting him above everybody else by miles.
Amen.
That's why he used the word hate. That's a strong word. That's why he used it. That's why he used it. Our love for Christ should be so great that it dominates any familial relationship or our own desires here on earth.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So that's another one. Yes, Lord, I love you. Okay, then listen to this. And he gets that. And in the same passage, verse 33 of Luke 14, unless you're willing to give up all your own possessions, you cannot be my disciple. You go, wait, is that in the Bible? Yeah, all these are in the Bible. Do people not read God's word? You look at Christianity today, they make it seem like the door is huge and everybody's going through it. You listen to Christ and you almost want to say like the apostles, then who's going to be saved? This is impossible. No one's going to do this. Well, the truth is, many of Christians have done these things. Mm-hmm. They live their lives this way.
Amen. Yep.
We don't hardly understand what's being said, but they got it. Matthew 6:33. Someone quoted it last week. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We even sing it as a praise song.
Yep.
Matthew 6:33, right in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, Christ is literally saying, put my kingdom and my righteousness above everything else. Even your job, your clothing, your house, your daily necessities. I'll take care of those things. In fact, we saw in John 21, they were out fishing all night and hadn't caught anything, right?
Yep.
Do you really think Christ is going to let them starve? Remember the time when they're out on the sea by themselves and God works up a storm and now they're fearful? Christ walks them on the water. Or he's asleep in the boat, careless, unconcerned about what's going on, and they think they're done for. Is Christ really going to allow his apostles to die before the ministry has even gotten off the ground? He's given them the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, but he's going to let them starve because they can't catch any fish? Folks, see how inordinate your priorities can get? Yeah, but I've got to do this. Really? Christ said, man liveth not on bread alone.
Mm-hmm.
So he told them to cast on the other side of the ship, and they caught 153 large fish, but the net didn't break.
Mm-hmm. Yep, yep.
But when they got to shore, he already had fish and bread on the fire. Folks, that's the least of our worries.
Mm-hmm.
I would rather follow Christ wholeheartedly than starve. Like, let's say, you know, thrown into prison for being a believer. Preaching Christ, being grabbed from the pulpit and chunked into a clique and the door closed on me and you never see me again. Fine. I would rather have that than to be sated with food day and night and not follow Christ? Mm-hmm. What's more important?
Amen. Yep.
But Americans seem to have that upside down. And what they put into the feeding and the homes and everything else is beyond what Christ is talking about, obviously. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So I've given 1, 2, 3, 4 places in Scripture already that are pretty powerful, totally commanding the entire person to forsake all and follow Christ. Serious question would be, are we doing these? Mm-hmm. Then you add in, to go back to Matthew 6 again, 19 through 21, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's another one. Daughter, son, do you love me? Lovest thou me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Okay, fine. Then do the things that are for eternity and forget storing up all this stuff down here below. I'll take care of you. Haven't you been paying attention? This is how you put yourself into a passage. And say, well, that's already overwhelming. Why stop there? John 15:5. I'm giving you a lot of memory verses, right? Everybody sees this. I am the vine, you are the branches. Which means we're supposed to be closely united to him. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. And then he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Then why is everybody trying to govern their own lives and do everything the way they want and line up all their ducks in a row according to what they want to see happen? What about the things Christ wants you to do where he says, you can't do these apart from me?
Amen.
Yeah, but Lord, I can do all of this apart from you because I separate my life out, secular and sacred, and the secular takes up the lion's share of it. Mm-hmm. Is that how we're supposed to live? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, Lord, I'm doing pretty well in this facet of my life. Are you really? You think you are. What's that going to matter when you're dead? So these are all important things. I could easily find him saying that. When we say, yes, Lord, I love you. Okay, great. Store treasures in heaven. Go out and sacrifice your life for my sake. Someone was telling me just the other day about spending the money you earned because you earned it. Go travel, see the world. Fine, a lot of people do that. But honestly, folks, the Christian answer is, God's given me some money or he's placed something in my hand. I want to give it to those in need because that's Christianity. No one says that anymore. I understand why you don't want to leave it to your kids. But just go spend it on yourself? Yeah, but I worked hard for it. Yeah, and God gave you all those opportunities. And you probably did that at the expense of being in church and worshiping him. Go give it to people in need. Give it to the church. Give it to missionary causes. Give it to orphanages run by believers.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Does anybody think that way anymore? Mm-hmm. That would be a biblical answer. Those who work hard to get, that they may have something to give to those who have need. Ephesians 4:28. So, storing up treasures in heaven. John 15:16. He's specifically talking to his apostles, but if you think about predestination election, it falls on every believer. You did not choose me, but I chose you. In fact, the way Fred worded it was great. He went and got him. He did. I said, how did the apostles chosen? Fred said, he went and got him. Christ chose his apostles. There were others that were following him around. He chose 12. He went and got him. He specifically went and found Matthew at the tax collector's table.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
John and James and Peter casting nets. Come and be fishers of men. He went and got them. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Mm-hmm. And then he tacks on, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, that will be done for you.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Lord, that's a steep bill. We're supposed to go out and bear fruit and be fishers of men. Yeah, and ask for the strength and the spirit and the grace to do it and the opportunity and the teaching and the power and the giftedness, and I will give it to you. He doesn't leave us without the skills necessary. Ask and it shall be given. Knock and it shall be opened. Seek and you shall find. Didn't he also say that in the Sermon on the Mount?
Yep.
Matthew 5:6-9. You might as well use the Beatitudes, right? Matthew 5:6. Nick shared it last week. He picked this one out of all the others. Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And if you're filled with his word, that means you're going to be filled with his spirit and the power of those truths, and you're going to go walk in that light. So you're going to be active. You're going to do. You're going to live your Christianity. My son, my daughter, lovest thou me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then hunger and thirst after righteousness. Desire to be like me, I'm your Lord and Savior. Follow in my steps. Mm-hmm. And you may not have the things the world is seeking, but I'll give you so much more. You'll have joy and peace and comfort and knowledge and an inheritance that does not fade away. That's Christ speaking to us. And then, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. They should be called the sons of God, the peacemaker. Have your convictions where necessary yet? Yes. But there's enough animosity and striving and division in this world. Be a peacemaker as a believer when you can. As long as it lies within us, we will be at peace with all men. Romans, right? Back to Romans. Mm-hmm. Romans is so quotable. John 13, 14. Remember, John's different than the other Gospels. You know the lengths of the other Gospels. You say, you know, Matthew has 28 chapters, Mark has 16, Luke has 24, John's got 21. And so where the Lord's Supper takes place, First Communion and the other ones, you go further down the road. John's is different. It's full of discourses. That takes place in John 13. It's more in the middle. People get confused. Why isn't this at the end? This is at the end. John's telling it differently. He washes his disciples' feet, right? What does Christ say to his disciples after he says, as I've washed your feet, so wash one another's? In other words, do the same for each other. An easy biblical story everybody heard when they were a child in Sunday school from a Sunday school teacher, the Good Samaritan. Christ tells the story, and he ends it with the same words. Go and do likewise. Yep. It's not just a wonderful moral. The whole point is do the same thing. Which one was the friend to the man who was beaten up and left to die by the robbers? The Good Samaritan was. Be one. I washed your feet. I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Go and do likewise. Serve one another. It's one of the one another's in the Bible for the Christian church. And it applies in the rest of our lives as well. Mark 10, 43 and 45. Jesus saying to us, my son, my daughter, lovest thou me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Great. Then he who desires to be first in my kingdom will be the slave of all. It will be the servant of all. That would be a response I could hear from our Lord and Savior. Lord, what would you have me do? I would have you be a servant to everybody. I would have you humbly put yourself beneath everybody else's feet and do what you can to enhance their Christian lives in my name. Okay, Lord. Yes. Yes. I could easily hear that as a response. Mm-hmm. Lastly, since we're out of time, let's go to Romans. Romans 12, please. My point in this is it doesn't need to be Jesus saying it. You can literally corroborate just about everything you find in the epistles by going back to the Gospels and finding it rooted in Christ and his words. But Paul said a lot. And Peter said things, and James and John. You don't always need to find the exact source, although you can find it if you search the Gospels. But if you find it in the rest of the Bible, it's still just as commanding. Mm-hmm. And so as you read through Romans 12, you find all sorts of stuff. Be patient in tribulation, verse 12. Be instant in prayer. There's hospitality in verse 13 and giving to the necessity of the saints. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, is in 14. Christ has that in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Yes, Lord, I love you. What would you have me do? Verse 16 of Romans, be of the same mind toward one another. Mm-hmm. Condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. Do good instead. And there's that verse I quoted a moment ago. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, go through the epistles and anything you find that is a direct command about how to live your Christian life, receive it as if from Christ himself. Paul's speaking for him. Paul wrote Romans 12. Go through there and make a list of all the things. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another. Let love be without hypocrisy or dissimulation. In verse 9, abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. It's full of teaching. Whether you find it in Colossians about him seeing, which we saw this morning, or you find it in Thessalonians, or you find it in Philippians or Ephesians, it's a Christian teaching and command. Put yourself on the beach. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. And then fill in one of those. Mm-hmm. Put those in there. Mm-hmm. Do you realize how many we would have in response to, instead of just feed my sheep, if you're not a minister or pastor, how many other things you can put in that place? We've already covered, what, maybe 10? How many do you think we could add if we added up all the ones in the epistles, all the ones in the gospels? We'd have a ton. How am I supposed to live my Christian life? All these things would be given.
Amen.
We'll end with 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Someone want to quote it? I don't have to do all the speaking. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Three verses. Each one says something different, but they all go together. It's just a nice little spot to memorize. Sunday school class feels pressured because we do it all the time. Cheryl, how many times have we quoted this one? I'm not calling on you to do it, but just as, you know, a lot. Okay, if I start and say rejoice always, that's verse 16. Verse 17 should be pray without ceasing. Verse 18 should be in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's just as much as it came right out of the mouth of our Lord himself, isn't it? That's how you need to read the Bible. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. Well, there's three of them right there. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Please rise for the benediction. I know it's an old-fashioned word. The word benediction means the closing prayer at the end of a gathering of God's saints. We qualify. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together this morning as your believers in this place.
Amen.
Recognizing, I hope, your call upon our lives because your Son died for us.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
He gave everything to reclaim us out of darkness and sin and bring us into your kingdom of light. Father, we need to move through this life recognizing that you own us. And it's a beautiful position to be in.
Amen.
Enslaved.
Yes.
To our Lord and Savior. Mm-hmm. To do his will. To glorify you with the lives that you've given us. Life, breath, and all things. Father, how could we not spend our lives by doing that which you've called us to do? Mm-hmm. Give us the ability to remember what happened on the beach with Peter, but to put ourselves into that scenario. And to hear all of the answers, some of which we touched on this morning, direct commands from our Lord and Savior in response to us saying, yes, Lord, I love you. If we really mean it, may we pour our lives wholeheartedly into doing the things that he would give in response. Be with us as we move through the remainder of this day, we pray. Thank you for your tender providence and your kind care over us. Every aspect of our lives.
Amen.
May we never lose sight of that.
Yes.
And may we more steadfastly and fully think through our choices and how we spend our time and our days and our lives. May we not fritter them away, but recognize that each and every day is a gift. We need to use it for your glory and in your will. Give us the spirit, the grace, and the ability to do so. And for that, we will be truly grateful, praising you for it. Thanking you for your presence with us this morning. In the precious and holy name of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.